Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This morning, for our consideration, I'd like us to take a look at the book of Revelation. So if you could turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. The word revelation in the original language is actually the word from which we get apocalypse. Apocalypse has come to mean chaos and catastrophe, the end of the world and many of the dark things that come with it. But the word actually means to uncover or to reveal or to make manifest. And so it's very much a picture of a person who is had a statue made of them, and it's covered over with a blanket or a sheet or something. And at the dedication, the blanket is removed so everybody can see all the features of the statue. That is the picture here, that the revelation is actually an unveiling. We often think of it as a very cryptic book, but actually it is God's means of revealing to us who he is, the fact that Yeshua is the Messiah, and the fact that he is in charge of all things, and he is working to the fulfillment of his sovereign and good purposes in our world. In the book of Daniel, Daniel had many magnificent visions, and at the end of his book, he was told to seal his book until the time of the end. But in Revelation, at the end of his book, John is told not to seal his book. So this is a book that is open to us. Yeshua the Messiah is the chief subject of this book. This is not a book to satisfy our curiosity about all the details of what is going to happen in the future, but rather this is a book to help us see Yeshua in all of his magnificence and in all of his glory. If we read this book and fail to come away without having a deeper insight, a deeper love for Yeshua, a deeper understanding of who he is, then we have missed the point. To study this book is to study Yeshua in his glory. The first three chapters could be summarized as Yeshua, the exalted priest king, ministering to his congregations. Chapters 4 and 5 picture the glorified lamb and the reigning lion. Chapters 6 through 18 show Yeshua as the judge of all the earth, bringing his judgment to a conclusion in its many aspects. Chapter 19, Yeshua comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, victorious on a white horse. And chapters 20 through 22 show Yeshua, the heavenly bridegroom, ushering his bride into the glorious heavenly city. The author of this book is none other than the beloved John. His brother James and Peter were all a part of the inner circle of Yeshua when he was on the earth. And in the wisdom of God, John is the one who lives the longest. John wrote this book at the end of the first century, perhaps around 95. And at that time, he would have been perhaps in his late 80s, early 90s, the longest living of the apostles. He had seen God do much in the world and had come into this time. At this time, the Roman Empire was ruled by an emperor by the name of Domitian, who was severely persecuting the people of God. He was saying that I am God and you need to worship me. And of course, followers of Yeshua could not do that because there is only one God and one Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. This emperor is the one who probably exiled John on this island of Patmos, which was a Roman penal colony. So this elderly John is sent to the quarry pits in his old age because he has faithfully testified to who Yeshua is and to the Word of God. I think of Caleb and Joshua, those godly men who at 80 went into the promised land, and Caleb said, "Give me this mountain." He wanted the hardest territory in the promised land, full of the vigor and strength of the Lord. What a witness it is to us that John also had that same vigor and strength. And the Father, in his wisdom, blessed John with this book to encourage not only John in his exile, but to encourage the churches, the congregations of his day, and to encourage God's people for 2,000 years. We have benefited from this and benefit from this today, the blessing of this revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. It is something that God gave to Yeshua to show to his servants the things that must shortly take place. And in saying that, it doesn't necessarily mean shortly in time, but it means that when these events begin to come together, that they will happen quickly. Much like when I was younger, I used to not necessarily play dominoes, but I'd set dominoes up in a row, and then I'd hit the first one and it'd go falling down. Perhaps you've done that. That is a picture of what shortly must take place means, that once the events begin to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. Once God taps that beginning event, things will go together quickly. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Signified is the word that highlights the fact that God used symbols in this book. It's a picture book. And it shows the wisdom of God in being the master communicator. Because by using symbols, God accomplished several things. One is that this book could not be used against his followers as a document to imprison them or to be used against them in a court, in a situation that the emperor might choose to use or the Roman soldiers might use. It was a spiritual code book. God used spiritual code as it was, pictures to illustrate what was going to happen. Also, by using pictures and symbols, God more deeply impresses his values and raises our emotions. For instance, instead of calling the wicked dictator to come, just a dictator, God calls him the beast. And it elicits emotion in us. It shows us the value that this person will act like a wild animal. And we've seen examples of that in history and even in our day. But also, God in his wisdom used symbols because symbols transcend time. This book is as relevant, as current, as up-to-date today as it was when it was given to John nearly 2,000 years ago. If you have read scientific textbooks say, from the first of the 20th century, and you read those same textbooks today, you can see very obviously that they are out of date. But God in his wisdom used symbolic language so that the graphic things that he pictured, some of which may be for our day, some of which may come to pass in our day, that he could communicate that to his servant at the end of the first century, and they would not go out of date. The wisdom of God in his effective communication. We notice that this book involves the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter reminds us in his second letter, chapter 1, let me read that for us. In the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Ruach HaKodesh." And that is true here. Behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit is working to inspire John. But the Father has given this revelation to give to Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, to give to his servants. And Yeshua has chosen to use the instrument of an angel as well. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit involved in this book from the very beginning to give to us a document that is for the glorification of the Messiah and also for the encouragement of you and I, the people of God. It is a book that is filled with references to the Tanakh, to the law, the prophets, and the writings. There are nearly 300 references to the Tanakh in this book. And so it reminds us that the Bible is a whole, how important the whole book of God's Word is to us. This is a book with a unique blessing. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Over and over, we are reminded of the fact that God wants to bless us, his people. In Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham, at this time called Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Throughout Scripture, there are other times where God highlights his intention to bless people. Yeshua, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, began with a series of blessings, how you and I can experience the blessing of God. And this is another of the blessings that God says, as we read this book, as we read it out loud, as we listen to it, and as we take it to heart and keep it and put into practice what we find here, that we will experience the wonderful blessing of God. Yeshua said this in Luke 11, verse 28. He said, when those around him said that blessed was the woman who bore him, he said, "More than that, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he said that a person who hears his word and puts it into practice, who keeps it in his heart and in his life, that person is like a person who built their house on a rock. And when the storms of life come, which they certainly will, that house will stand because it's built on a solid rock, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Word of God Himself. And so God shows us again how that we can be blessed. And He says at the end of verse 3, for the time is near. Shaul spoke of this in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and following, he says this, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In the wisdom of God, time is a factor that is different to Him than it is to us. Peter said that with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so if our salvation, if Shaul thought his salvation was near, how much more is it nearly 2,000 years down the road here that our salvation is near, that the return of Yeshua is near, that the completion of His redemption in our life is near. And that is a great motivation, as Shaul pointed out, that you and I should love one another and that we should love those around us with the power of His love. Verse 4. Then John addresses those to whom Yeshua wants to give this revelation, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Throughout this book, we notice numbers are significant. And the number 7 stands for fullness or completeness. And so in the wisdom of God that He would select 7 congregations perhaps indicates that these 7 congregations are indicative of the kind of congregations that will exist throughout history. And therefore the messages are ones for us to take to heart as well, for us to allow Him to examine our lives. What He commends, is that what is in our life, in our congregation? What He warns, is that what we are ready to forsake and to release? And the encouragement that He gives, are we ready to embrace that? And the commands that He gives, are we ready to follow through? John writes to the 7 churches, which are in Asia, Asia Minor, which is now in the area of Turkey. And the typical greeting, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne, and from Yeshua HaMashiach. Grace and peace always go together. There is no peace without the grace of God. Again, Shaul brings this to the forefront in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is the grace of God, the free gift of God, that brings us to a saving relationship with Him through Yeshua. We are justified, declared righteous, given His righteousness by this grace through faith. And as a result, we have peace with God. And peace in our day is a commodity that it seems few know how to get. We know how. Peace comes through an intimate and personal relationship with Lord God Almighty through faith in Yeshua, the Messiah. That is where peace comes. And in our day, that kind of peace reigning in our hearts will be like a bright light. People will see the difference Yeshua can make when His peace reigns in us. And He wants it to. He said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives." And He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Isaiah spoke of this peace, and he said, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." As we grow to trust in the Father, the peace of God reigns and rules in our lives. We notice the Spirit is also involved. The Father is involved. He is the one who was and who is to come. He is the eternal God. And the Spirit, the seven spirits who are before His throne, are one Spirit. Perhaps referring to Isaiah 11, where His sevenfold ministry and His sevenfold character is mentioned to us, that He is the sevenfold Spirit of God. And then Yeshua HaMashiach is described for us in verse 5. He is first of all the faithful witness. He is the one that we can count on to show us God the Father. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Yeshua was standing before Pilate, and he said this. Pilate first said, "Are you a king then?" Yeshua answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And in the upper room, he also said that "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Yeshua is the reliable, trustworthy, faithful witness to the true nature and character of God, to how to know Him, to how to walk with Him, how to live with Him. And Yeshua is also, in verse 5, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to be raised out of the dead, never to die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, but her son died again. But Yeshua was raised from the dead to never die. He was given a brand new body. We know from looking at John's gospel that He came into the midst of the disciples who were in a locked room. Yeshua had a brand new glorified body. He is the firstborn from the dead. And Shaul in 1 Corinthians 15 highlights to us that being the firstborn, He is the firstfruits, guaranteeing that all who are His followers will be resurrected as well. And that, of course, means that you and I can face death without fear.